church. Forgive me, he might have said it and I might have missed it because, you know, I do that sometimes. But in case if Pastor did not mention it, we also want to lift up Mr. Lee, Sherry's brother. She asked me that we would add him to our prayer list, and she just said that he's just been struggling, you know, physically, just still healing from post-surgery and just kind of just feeling discouraged. So if you'll think about Mr. Lee, pray for him. And we have lots of prayer needs, right? But I know that y'all are faithful. We got some mighty prayer warriors in this building. If you don't know them, get to know them. You know what I mean? But anyways, I'm excited to be in the house of the Lord with you this morning, and let's just worship him, yes?
Yes.
All right. And we'll play the right chords. It's fine.
Broken hearts declare his praise. For who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is a lion, the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power, and he's fighting our battles, and every knee will bow before him. Battles.
we're going to do one that's kind of throwing us back a little old school. I feel so sad that Miss Rhonda Andrews is sick. I just have to make a little shout out to her because she asked me about this song maybe it's been about a month ago or so. She's like, do you know that song? And I'm like, yes, ma'am, I know that song. And she's like, well, you think we can do it? And I'm like, yeah, we can, you know. So anyway, I feel sad that she's not here, but I know she'll probably watch it on the deal. But this song is just, we love this song. And we had such a wonderful time Wednesday night. We were working on it and it was just a nice, it was a cool time of worship and just remembering, you know. Have you grew up in one of those choir churches, you know? Ooh, look. Yeah. And it was so funny because you could tell that we all have. Because the four-part harmony was like stellar. Like, I was like, whoa, we didn't even have to work on that, you know. It just kind of came out of nowhere. But anyways, point is, we just, majesty, worship his majesty, yes. And this song, so many times in my Bible study, like I would be studying and this song just comes out, you know, because he's just so worthy, yes. He's so worthy, yeah. Hallelujah. Father, we just thank you so much for this, for these songs that we can sing and worship you, God. And we just pray that as we've come into your presence, Lord, and we're about to receive the word, I just pray, God, that you just open our hearts. Father, I pray this morning that Holy Spirit just reigns in this place. And God, that your truth is presented with clarity. God, that the words that come from Mark's mouth are straight from your heart, Father. And I pray against the enemy in this place. He has no power here. And Father, we just pray this morning that our lives are changed for your glory. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Isn't it amazing? It's just such a blessing to think about those times in our past when songs like that were performed or sang, or we sang them, or we sang along with them, and moments in our spiritual walk and our journey that some of the words there had some pretty significant meanings to us. And that's why, you know, those old ones, you know, we don't need to hang them up. We don't need to hang them out to dry, you know what I'm saying? Because they always will hold that same value to us individually and collectively. And of course, you know, that's just challenging us to do exactly what Scripture tells us we're supposed to do. We're supposed to exalt Him. We're supposed to lift up His name on high. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's what we're to proclaim. And you know that others are supposed to be able to hear our exaltation as well and hear our praises. Remember, as we're talking about in the gift of tongues, what was it that they heard on the day of Pentecost? They heard of His great works. They heard of the great and mighty works of God. They were exalting God in a language that all of them could understand so that they could benefit from that. Well, we're going to try to conclude, or at least get close to concluding, Paul's discussion on the spiritual gift of tongues and the issues that were brought into the church at Corinth regarding these gifts. And, you know, we talked about that a little bit yesterday, and I just want to preface this morning with one thought. And you may not catch this right away, but I think you'll understand. You know, in our culture today, one of the things that frustrates, I think, most of us, especially if you consider yourself to be of a conservative, morally conservative variety, that it seems in today's culture, when facts and legitimate, documentable information does not support the theory or the ideology or the position that someone holds, what do they do with the facts? They disregard them. I mean, that's one of the things that frustrates me most about politics and our culture and just our society in general, is we're in that mentality and that mode where the ideology of wokeism has pretty much permeated every element of our culture, and facts no longer matter to those who those facts don't serve. So if the facts cease to be valuable to you to support your position or thought or desire, you just trash the thought, the facts. You just disregard them. Well, listen, church, we do the same thing with God's word. You hear me? If we look through Scripture, as we're going to do this morning, and we come across portions of Scripture that don't back up what we think we believe already, or don't support our agenda, or don't make us feel good, or we don't necessarily agree with because we don't like, what do we do with them? We just set them aside. And I speak out of experience. Early in my Christian walk, that was what I was. I made cases. You know what I'm saying? I held convictions. Some of them were valid. Some of them were not. But even the ones that were not, I could build a case to support my position on just about anything in Scripture. But to do it, many times I had to disregard portions of Scripture that did not support my position. You with me? So this morning, church, we've got to work really hard to not allow that to happen as we discuss this topic, especially this topic. And I just want to, you know, encourage you to, I don't want you necessarily to be open-minded, because I think that's of the devil when you stop and think about it. And Paul's actually going to talk about that this morning. But I think we have to take Scripture for what Scripture says and means, and not try to work it to fit our purposes, our agendas, our mindsets, or disregard it because it doesn't. And folks, that's basically what we have to do anytime we come face to face with Scripture. But let's remind each other and ourselves this morning of the three A's of accountability as we get into this, because this is really important that you look for that first A this morning. Intentionally look to add to your knowledge of God's Word. Look for places and things and definitions and context and grammatical clues and language that will add to your knowledge. And then the second A is apply the truth. Not just the portion of it that you dislike or necessarily agree with. Truth is truth. And whether I believe it or not, guess what? It's still truth. And whether this world believes truth or not, I'm sorry to tell them, it's still truth. So diligently, intentionally look for this truth, the nuggets of truth that we're going to talk about this morning. Did y'all know this word's all truth? And apply it. That means make it personal. Overlay your life with it. And then the third one is adopt the change that truth and that added knowledge will compel you to make this morning. Okay? Y'all with me? And then agree with me as to what Scripture says about itself, particularly 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. Say that with me. All Scripture is God-breathed. Take it all or leave it. That's the choice we have. Let's pray real quick. I need to pray again. Father, we love you and we thank you. And we just want to lay this out at your feet. Father, pray that you would be in charge. That you'd set me aside. Father, that you would clear a path for our minds and hearts to understand the truth of your word and your truth alone. Help us to put aside our baggage and our experiences and our held convictions, Father, if they don't line up with what your word says. And we will praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I know that it feels a lot like, especially in the process of expository preaching, for those of you who are new, we're expositing the book of 1 Corinthians. We're verse by verse through the book of 1 Corinthians. We're not topical at this point. We're just going through the Scriptures. It does two things. It keeps the preachers from picking and choosing and avoiding certain issues, and it keeps the listener from thinking we're picking on somebody. You know what I mean? So you can't go away if your pastor, wherever you go to church or attend or this morning, is expositing Scripture. It is what it is. When we come to it, it's truth. And if it apply, you know, if the shoe fits, wear it. Amen. But I know in times of expository preaching, it can get pretty heavy, and it's gotten pretty heavy around here. I mean, 1 Corinthians, remember, is a letter written to a pagan carnal church that's doing nothing right. They've got all the gifts, he says, but they're abusing every single one of them, including the gift of tongues that we talk about this morning. So this is a scolding. This is a critique. This is a letter of instruction and correction. And if you ever got corrected in your life, it's not ever pleasant. Even with the kindest of hearts and motives, being corrected is not always comfortable. So that's what Paul's doing. And guess what? Paul likes to repeat things. Have y'all figured that out? When you're expository preaching, especially the books, the writings of Paul, he's going to hit that nail until it's set into the wood. He's going to keep hitting that nail, and he did last week. The first part of chapter 14, he bangs that nail. If it's not edifying the church, it's not necessary or acceptable. And he hit it again, and he hit it again, and he hit it again. Okay? But we also have to be a little bit repetitious and repetitive if we're going to learn. Y'all with me on that? We all learn through repetition. How many of you have learned all that you learned the first time you were exposed to the information? I can think of maybe one. That was how to use my fork. It didn't take me but one time. You can tell by looking, right? One time I learned how to use my fork. You get it now. Toby finally got it. Yeah. Most of us, it takes rep after rep after rep after rep after rep. You know, I had a coach tell me one time we were frustrated with an athlete, college athlete, extremely talented, had all the gifts, and we were trying to teach him this particular technique, but he kept making the same mistake over and over, and we kept telling him how to do it over and over and over, and then all of a sudden, after several weeks of this, boop, the light comes on, and man, did he make us look like good coaches. And we were in the office talking. I was talking to my offensive line coach, who was his position guy. And he said, I said, man, why is it these kids, you tell them over the same thing over and over and over and over, and they just don't get it. And he looked at me and he said, well, coach, sometimes it's not how many times they hear it, it's when they finally decide to listen. Aren't we the same way? Aren't we the same way? Paul knows that. We're human. That's the way we are. Sometimes it's not about the reps. Sometimes it's just about us. It's deciding we're going to actually pay attention and truly hear what's being said or taught. Well, this morning, in verses 13 through 19, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 13 through 19, Paul's going to add a dimension to this discussion on spiritual gift of tongues. Okay? But before we get there, we've got to have a quick review. In my preface from last week, some of you weren't here. And you know, that was one of the things we ran into last Sunday night. We had some folks that hadn't been a part of the process of moving through 1 Corinthians, and some had not even been that morning. So they didn't catch everything. They didn't have all the details from the message. But I prefaced last week's message by assuring you, and I want to assure you again, I have no agenda. I'm not making a case. I have no desire to support a position. It is not a part. I have no emotional attachment from my history or background that would cause me to grind some axe today. My desire, my only desire, is to expose the truth of God to the people of God. That's it. That's it. And I think Greg will agree with me, so will Tom and anyone else who preaches or teaches. I'm not interested in talking you into something. Does that make sense? I have absolutely no interest in talking you into a certain mindset or belief or opinion or position. Because if I can talk you into it, guess what? Someone else can probably talk you out of it, because there's way a lot better talkers than me. All I'm interested in is you being exposed to the truth. Now you're accountable. Now you make the choice. You make the decision. And just bear in mind that anything we allow, such as tradition, such as previous experience, such as former conviction or belief, or wrong teaching, anything we allow to, or just plain old pride, anything of those of that nature that we allow to stand between us and the truth of God's word is an idol. And it's tragic, because many believers refuse to believe the word of God when it's shared with them because of one of those things I just mentioned. I was that guy at one point. Some of you were too. I know you'll agree and be able to comply, or not comply, but affirm that that is a problem that we have as human beings and believers. Priority number one, as we move forward in this discussion, we mentioned it last week, please remember that the context of this entire letter is critiquing a church, being critical of a church, pointing out issues and abuses to a church in the areas, specifically today, of a spiritual gift, the gift of tongues. So remember the context of this entire letter, brought on by their carnal abuses and misuses and confusion regarding the gifts of and freedoms that they had in Christ. Priority number two as we move forward, particularly here in 14, we got to apply some common sense. And Paul, really, today's passages, it's really all about common sense. And quite honestly, it's all about common sense anyway. We were given the opportunity and the ability to reason, and we sometimes forfeit that. If it just doesn't make any sense, folks, it just doesn't make any sense. And most of the time, we come to that crossroads, and sometimes we decide, well, I'm going to do it anyway. Key question number one that we asked last week, what is the spiritual gift of tongues? Folks, that's found in Acts chapter 2. It's the ability to speak, understandable living languages. That's what it was brought into this world to do. And there's no other evidence, there's no other definitive mention anywhere else in Scripture. There's no other transition, there's no other place where we're instructed in Scripture that that has ever changed. Does that make sense? It does. It makes a lot of sense. It was given first at Pentecost. It was given to the Galileans who had obeyed and prayed for 49 days. It was given to those who'd been filled with the Holy Spirit. It was given to speak to devout Jews of other nationalities. It was given for the proclamation of the mighty works of God. We won't talk about it this morning, but it was also given as a sign. We'll talk about it in a few weeks. Now, we find a couple more instances in Acts where it is manifested, where the spirit of the gift of tongues is the manifestation of the Holy Spirit when a group truly has received the Holy Spirit. Look in Acts chapter 10. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to give you a little thumbnail. 45 and 46, we see the first record of some Gentiles receiving the Holy Spirit. And it says, and they, now that they is the Jews that were present. The Jews that were present were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speak in tongues and extolling God. The Jews were actually hearing this group of Gentiles speak and understood what they were saying. They were extolling God. That is, praising, celebrating, telling of the mighty works of God. And then in Acts 19, Paul came upon a bunch of hillbillies in Ephesus. I use that term, hillbillies. They were in the hills around Ephesus. And prior to the arrival of the Holy Spirit, they'd been baptized in John's baptism. Well, Paul completes the story, tells them about Jesus, and he baptizes them in the name of Jesus. And it says there, and when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they began speaking in tongues. And what? Y'all got it open? It says prophesying. Okay? So once again, the manifestation of the arrival of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, understandable tongues, extolling God, and prophesying. Exactly what Paul says is appropriate to do with the gift of tongues. Now, let me caution you here. That's not the only manifestation of the receiving of the Holy Spirit. That's two of about nine instances found in Acts alone, and that's the only two that mention the manifestation being tongues. This one also says prophecy. Another says prophecy. There's a couple more that talk about service. They went and served. So don't get that misconstrued that the only manifestation of the Holy Spirit is the gift of tongues. And some denominations, unfortunately, have camped on that and made that doctrine. But that's not the case. But that is two other illustrations in Scripture with the same three identifying traits. They were all filled. They were all understandable. And they all prophesied or extolled. They all praised God or spoke of His Word. Does that make sense? Y'all can say amen anytime you feel like I'm on track. You know, that's like saying stick them to a bulldog, you know, that kind of thing. Or it's like shock collar kind of thing. Get me back on track. All right. Now, this is the last that we hear here in the book of Acts. This is the last instances that we hear of where the gift of tongues is actually manifest until we get to 1 Corinthians. Okay? Now, that was the question we asked first last week. What actually is the gift of tongues? It's discernible, understandable language spoken by people who didn't know it to begin with. Okay? Now, the question number two was what was a spiritual gift of tongues is not. Is not, okay? It's not spoken to deity. It's spoken to man, okay? We learned that from Acts as well, and we've learned that from Paul in chapter 14. The spiritual gift of tongues is not spoken to God. The spiritual gift of tongues is for man, okay? The spiritual gift of tongues is not unintelligible, not an unknown prayer, tongue, or language. It's a discernible, understandable human language that's understandable by human people. Okay? And then in verse 4, it's not for the edification of the individual. And early in 1 Corinthians, Paul teaches hard against us being selfishly motivated and seeking attention and edifying self with anything that we do. And then he spends a whole chapter 13 talking about how to be selfless. How to be selfless. The primary problem Paul was addressing here was the influx of a counterfeit spiritual gift of tongues coming in from the pagan background that these people were coming from, okay, from their past. He also addresses the defilement of the actual gift. And he uses himself as an example there in verse 6 in chapter 14, if you're open to Scripture. He says, If I, Paul, come to you speaking in tongues, how will it benefit you unless I bring some revelation, knowledge, prophecy, or teaching? Notice the four words that he chose there. How will me speaking in some other language benefit you? If I came in speaking Italian this morning, how many speak Italian in here? So my use, if that were my gift, my use of Italian in your presence would be inappropriate because there's nothing that I would say that you would benefit from. Paul says, even if I came, what would it benefit you unless I bring some revelation? That's truth exposed. If I bring you some knowledge, that's insight. If I were to bring you some prophecy, that's a word from God or instruction. That's how to put all four of those together and apply them to your life. Does that make sense? So, but it wouldn't do you any good. So it just doesn't make sense that the gift of tongues is understandable, intelligible, unintelligible, excuse me. I'll get it right in a minute. It must be understandable to be the legitimate gift of tongues. Okay? Then he goes on to give a couple examples, the flute and the harp and the bugle, even inanimate objects, even dead instruments. If they aren't making distinguishable sounds and putting notes together in a pattern that is recognizable as a song or a tune, it benefits no one. And if the bugle doesn't sound its signal correctly, who will know to go to battle? They may go to the bathroom. They may go to the mess hall. You know, when he's calling them to battle, that'd be pretty tough. You got it? All right. Now, again, we've got to apply common sense. We've got to hear in context the content and apply common sense to every portion of Scripture. Now, beginning in verse 13, he's going to add that extra dimension. So here we roll on into his dismantling of the counterfeit tongue. He uses himself once again as an example, this time in a hypothetical situation, to make his point. Let's look in 1 Corinthians 14, 13 through 19. And here my title is for the message this morning: Straight Talk About Tongues, Mind Over Mysticism. Okay? Mind over mysticism. Look with me in verse 13. He says, therefore, what does that mean? In light of what's just been discussed, all the illustrations Paul gave validating the legitimate gift of tongues and invalidating the counterfeit gift. In light of all that, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. Okay? Now there's a couple of problems with that. Paul is actually not just being hypothetical, but he's not hypothetical yet. Here he's being sarcastic. Okay? He says, for the one who speaks in an unknown tongue should do what? Pray that he might also receive the gift of interpretation. Well, guess what he's already taught about the spiritual gifts in general? Come on. It's not your choice. It's not your choice. So he's being sarcastic here to the one who is speaking in some unintelligible language and claiming it as the gift of the Holy Spirit. He shouldn't be messing with that. He's wasting his time. He ought to be praying, okay? Praying, sarcastically praying to receive the interpretation so he can share it. And he's talking about that individual, not so someone else can interpret. Paul says, if you're going to speak in a language that no one can understand, hold off for a minute and start praying that you could interpret what you're telling them. And of course, it's impossible because he's already taught against that claiming certain spiritual gifts. Look at verse 14. This is where he uses his own example here in a hypothetical way. He says, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. That means if I pray in an unknown language or tongue, my breath prays. I'm blowing air, like he said last week, earlier in the chapter. But my intellect, my mind, is dormant, profitless, disengaged. And Paul speaks there that's a problem. And he says, basically, if I don't even know what I'm saying, how is anybody else going to know? Look in verse 15. He asks a question. So what do I do then? Paul's using himself hypothetically here. If I pray in an unknown language or tongue, my breath prays, I'm blowing air, but my mind is disengaged because I don't even know what I'm saying. So what am I to do then? What's the answer here? What am I to do? How do I correct this error? He says, I will pray then with my spirit, but I will pray also with my mind. And what does that basically mean? I will pray not just with air, but with understandable, intelligible thoughts. Because that's the only way what I'm going to say means anything to me or my hearer. That's what Paul says here. I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray also with my mind. Then he goes a step further. He says, I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Those of you who were here for Seeker's class, Toby played an incredible song at the end of her delivery, her lesson this morning. What was the name of that? So Will I. We had captions up so we could understand exactly what was being said. And I started to have her play that again at the end of this service, this message, because it makes so much sense. I was moved to tears because I could hear and understand the message. It was a message of praise. It was a message of giving honor to the King of Kings. And I could relate, and I could amen it, and I could engage in it. I could say it and sing it for myself. That's the whole point. But without words or in another language, it would have just been a pretty song. It would have just been an enjoyable melody. But without an impact on my life. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing my praise with my mind also. Not only breath, but with understandable words that carry meaning. And I've got a little quote here. The Lord just dumped this on me. You probably don't understand it because I'm not any better. It's under about understanding. It says, understanding something requires something understandable. Make sense? Would Yogi Berra say that? Some of you older sports. Understanding something requires something understandable. It's impossible to understand something that is not understandable. So that's the point Paul's trying to make. He adds the dimension of the mind, the intellect, to the equation to counter the approach of the mystical pagan religions. And here it is. The pagan worship that they came out of. Folks, today it's no different. You look at some of the Eastern mystical religions that require in their meditation for you to do what to your mind? Clear it. Empty it. Empty your mind. Clear your mind. Folks, I got news for you. That's a dangerous thing. And I fight it every morning. I get up 30 minutes earlier than I need to because I got a 30-minute quiet time that I sit in the dark in my recliner and drink my coffee in silence. And you know what? If I'm not careful, where my mind goes? Look out. If I were to sit there and intentionally seek to empty my mind, guess what would fill my mind? Carnal, worldly concerns and thoughts. If I don't focus my mind, if I don't intentionally choose to consider, ponder, think on spiritual things, other things will take their place. I'm confronted with that every morning. And it doesn't matter what state of spirituality I find myself in. If I sit there for very long without consciously thinking of a spiritual element in my life, something of the world finds its way in. Just like if you walk into your office or you walk into your wherever, your cubicle or whatever you do, and your computer is on and you see that 12 emails indicator, or on your phone that flash, you've got 6 unanswered texts or whatever, what are you going to automatically do? You automatically are going to go to the worldly opposed to the spiritual. You got to consciously walk into your office. I got 10 minutes quiet time, regardless of what that email says. You got to consciously choose that. Folks, that's the power of our mind. That's why Satan wants our mind. That's why an idle mind is the devil's workshop. That's legit. It's not in Scripture in those words, but it's in Scripture in that principle all throughout from Deuteronomy to Revelation. It's acknowledged that our mind is what the enemy wants to capture. The minds of our children is what the enemy wants to capture right now in our culture. through their devices, their divisive devices. Clearing your mind is not what Scripture calls us to do, because an idle mind is the devil's workshop is far too true in our world, in our lives. Listen to Romans 12:1. I urge you, brothers, by the renewing of your mind, by the mercies of God, that you renew your minds. Minds. Your minds must be renewed. Ephesians 4:17-23, and I'm skipping little pieces of the passages. But no longer walk as the Gentiles do in futility, Paul says to the Ephesians. That futility is a similar word for unfruitfulness that he's already mentioned. The futility of their minds, given to sensuality and greedy to practice every kind of evil. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Colossians 3:2-10 says, set your mind on things above. Put to death what is earthly, but put on the new self that is being renewed in knowledge. Matthew 22:37, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and what? With all your mind. And that's from Deuteronomy. Jesus is quoting that from Deuteronomy. Philippians 4:6-8. I love this passage. Never thought about it as applying to this truth until this morning. Do not be anxious, but by prayer and petition and the peace of God. And again, I'm skipping some sections here. Will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And verse 8 says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, whatever is excellent, whatever is praiseworthy, what? Set your mind on these things. Whew. Set your mind on these things. The word there for mind is the word we get our logic from. Set your mind on the things that make sense. Approach these things in ways that is logical for you to think. And I got to... John MacArthur, I study him quite a bit. I use some of his commentaries. I listen to his messages. And he said something in a message about another portion of 1 Corinthians. He said this. He said, true spirituality involves more than the mind, but never excludes it. You with me? True spirituality includes more than just the mind, but it never excludes the mind. What does it say? We'll worship Him in what? Spirit and in truth. He's looking for those who will worship Him in spirit and truth. That means we can get emotionally involved. We can seek the spiritual dimension, but we still have to temper that with truth, with intellectual understanding of who God is and what He says. Moving on to verse 16 real quickly. We're almost there. Otherwise, he says, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you're saying? Again, Paul returns to the whole purpose of the gift. It is the edification of the church. It is the uplifting of those around you, not your own. Verse 17 says, for you may be given thanks well enough. You may be legit in your thanksgiving. And I think that's where he says what we said last week. You know, if you've got a prayer language, I can't poo-poo that. I mean, if you've got this thing in your quiet time, in your closet with God and the Holy Spirit, it ain't necessarily have to be like mine. So he said, you know, you may very well be giving thanks. It may very well be a heart of thanksgiving expressed. But the other person is not being built up. Okay? Bottom line stuff. Now, then here in verse 18, Paul lays down his final word on the confusion and the counterfeiting of the gift of tongues. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. He's not bragging. Because just stop and think for a minute. There would probably have been opportunities or needs for Paul to have spoken in other languages on just about every one of his stops on his first missionary journey. Is that hard to fathom? Does that make sense to y'all? I mean, this means yes, this means no. I mean, it's very, very easy to comprehend that that could have possibly occurred. He says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But then he says, nevertheless, or however, something that's more important, something that I would prioritize first before even that, he says, in the church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Now, folks, if that's not enough to clear it up for you, at least the priority, at least its place. In the church, in the corporate gathering, in the congregation, five words with my mind, five understandable, and that the word there for words is divine words of instruction, logos. I would rather speak five divine words of instruction from my understanding, from my mind, than 10,000 in an unknown tongue. Now, that's not the ratio that God, that point's not the ratio there, 5 to 10,000. That's not what the point that's trying to be made here. The number 10,000 was the largest number in Greek that had a word to describe it. Does that make sense? So it'd be like us saying gazillion or quintillion or something like that. 10,000 times, that's why when they hyperbolize that, it's 10,000 times 10,000 angels. You know, 10,000 times 10,000 and 1,000 thousands. Because 10,000 was the highest number that they had a word to describe. So what's Paul saying there? I would rather speak five intelligible words from God than all of the words that I could possibly speak without understanding. Puts it into perspective, or it should for us. It's mind over mysticism. Understanding. The whole point that Paul is addressing in this letter. And it doesn't make sense for us to build church doctrine on Paul, on a topic, and using proof text from Scripture in which Paul is correcting a pagan error in the church. You with me? Again, it requires using some common sense in context, understanding the content that applies, and then using the mind. It's mind over mysticism. Paul says it just makes sense that the gift of tongues is not for an individual's edification. There's no illustration in Scripture anywhere where the gift of tongues was used as a personal prayer language. We're not given any instructions anywhere in Scripture that the gift of tongues given at Pentecost ever changed into another form. Paul was addressing, it's historically documentable, a perversion of the spiritual gift of tongues coming from the pagan worship of their past, masquerading in their own carnality and their own selfish desire for attention and their own self-aggrandizement that is documented from chapter 1 all the way up to where we are, they were struggling with. Now, again, it's awful easy to get caught up in a topic like this and for us to almost feel like we have to be dogmatic and assaulting, using the information that we've learned to go on the attack to the opposing view that we will walk out of here holding. That's not it at all. That's not even the point Paul's trying to make. He's just trying to make sure that we understand there was a legitimate gift. And the church at Corinth had messed up that too. But there was also a counterfeit. And it was not the gift of tongues at all. Okay? And he clears it all up because the priority is not really who's right and who's wrong in that conversation. The bottom line is he would rather speak five understandable words of instruction from God to people that they could understand than an infinite number of understandable words. Does that make sense? But folks, I think our exercise is that we still have a tendency as humans to lean to the mystical, be attracted by the hype. You look at the churches across the country today that are drawing crowds because of the show. And we can't allow ourselves to be diverted from the truth of God's Word regarding any topic of Scripture. The key, the point, the priority for us is that everything that we say, everything that we do, everything that we're about is for the edification of the church and not ourselves. And anything that by definition or appearance does only that, avoid it. Don't do it in the church. Okay? And I think Paul may have put that little in church in that last verse just as sort of a deference to those who, you know, were holding on emotionally, holding on traditionally, and really, really believed sincerely that what they were doing was the gift of tongues. Folks, you can be sincerely wrong. Doesn't make it any more wronger. It's just still wrong. And at some point, we have to come face to face with the truth of God's Word in every one of our issues and lifestyles and choices and activities and behaviors and responses. There is a right and there is a wrong. And there really isn't any gray area in this. It's really quite simple. Because of what we know the nature of the gift of tongues to have been at its inception on Pentecost. We know that there's no other instruction given in Scripture that would change that. We know that Paul's intentions in writing this letter to the church at Corinth was not to give them another option for tongues. It was to criticize and correct their corruption of it. And then Paul just says, I'd rather speak five words. And you know, I spent a little time. I was going to try to come up with five words. That if I could only speak five words to you, that you would understand. But I couldn't come up with the right five. Maybe you can. Maybe that's something you can do this afternoon. If you could only speak five understandable words to the church. Wake up. Christ is coming. How about that? Wake up. Jesus is coming. Wake up. Jesus is coming back. That'd be good enough. I could handle that. You think I'd get many gigs if that was the only five things I had to say? Probably wouldn't be called very many places. There's a lot of places I wouldn't be called to preach this message. And I appreciate your attention to it. And I hope that you hear my heart in it. But I hope more than that you hear God's spoken word through the Apostle Paul that gives us all the information that's available and how we should process that information. The conclusion that we should reach and the way we should proceed. He would rather speak five understandable words than infinite not understandable. That should be all we need to hear. Now, let's see what time we got. You guys ready to worship a little bit? You know, we kind of informed y'all last week a little bit, sort of preliminarily, that we're kind of tweaking our worship service just a little bit. And we've just really felt like we've got a couple of things that could be in a different order that might provide for you a little better opportunity. A little bit better opportunity to have some meditative moments after the preaching of the Word. We don't have a formal invitation. Every now and then we do, but not regularly. But we don't want that to deter anyone who has a decision they need to make or something they just need someone to be accountable to in a situation or in an area. So really what we're doing is we're just kind of shifting our worship time to the end so that it's not so anticlimactic when Mark or Greg says, amen, church is over. Church really is just beginning. And we've got a little time, so I'm just going to share with you just a little insight. In the tabernacle, in the wilderness tabernacle that God instructed to be built, there was an order of events that led to what? The Holy of Holies. And what was the Holy of Holies all about? Coming into the very presence of God. But first they entered his gates with thanksgiving. That they proceeded. There was a processional. There were instruments playing and people singing praises to God. When they got into the court, enter his courts, thanksgiving, and then praise blended together. And then the first piece of equipment there was the altar of sacrifice. Sacrifices of praise. Then the next was the laver or the wash bin, washing in the water of the Word. Then the next was the holy place where the light, the lampstand was and the showbread. And then beyond, between the holy place and the holy of holies, was the altar of incense. And that incense represented the intercessory prayer of all the people. In our case, who's interceding for us always? And then there was the veil, which on his crucifixion was what? It was opened up so that we could all enter into the presence of God. You know what worship is? Worship is our response to God for who he is and what he's done expressed in and by the things that we say and the way we live our lives. That's Louis Giglio. That's not me. But listen, worship is our response to God. What do you have to have before you can have a response? You have to have an encounter. You follow me? And to have an encounter, where do you have to be? For me to have an encounter with you, or you, or you, I have to be in your presence. You see the, see what we're trying to do? I thought you would understand that and appreciate that. So it's not awkward today, so that you don't feel like this is the finish line. We want to give God an opportunity to move in us after we've been exposed to His Word, and then return to worship. And we want to walk out of here today singing His praises. Amen. So I'm going to ask Toby and the band, who, if there's any of you left, to come and lead us. If you'd stand with me, and if you can stand, please do. If you can't, that's fine too. If at some point in this worship time you need to sit down, you sit down. But I want us to just focus now. We've heard the Word. We've entered His courts with thanksgiving. We've entered His gates with praise. We've been washed in the water of His Word. We've been passed through the light that Christ gives us on His Word. And He has torn the veil. And we can now move into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God, and worship Him. Let's pray. Father, we just want to tell You thank You for who You are today. And it's almost indescribable, Lord. Our human finite minds cannot really even grasp the magnitude of who You really are. But Father, to where we can go emotionally and mentally, and understanding that, we pray that You take us right to the brink today. That as we begin to lift our hands and hearts and voices, eyes to You, You'd speak. You'd move men and women to decisions of obedience. And that You would receive our worship that You're so worthy of. And we will praise You for what You return to us in our worship of You. In Jesus' name. Every lie and every
that is our heart's desire this morning, that we would make room. We wouldn't want anything else to take place, right? Nothing to hinder us. We'd make room for him. And like Brother Mark said, here's the thing. The things that we've been talking about are difficult sometimes. And especially when we have been deeply rooted, right? We just sing about traditions, religion. And sometimes when we hear the truth in a new way, we think, whoop, I don't know what to do with that. Make room for him. Make room for him to work in your heart and to illuminate truth in your life. Yes. We just want to worship with this last song, Holy Forever. I love this song because it just talks about how his creation, we as just humans, the angels, we just cry, holy, holy is the Lord. Yes. And we're going to get to do that for eternity. And I don't know about you, but that excites me. I cannot wait. Yeah. I know, right? Me and Mr. Gary were talking the other night, Revelation song. Sing a new song to him who sits on the throne, heaven's mercy seat. And Gary and I, you know, musician, we were like, oh, we can't wait for that new song. I can't wait, right?
Song of ages to the land.
Thank you for being here this morning. Have a great afternoon. Come back tonight at 5:30. We'd love to have you. Have a great day. Amen.